Good morning. We're going to be reading in John's Gospel, chapter 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11. I would encourage you to get hold of a Bible if you can. We're not going to be studying the whole of it, but we are going to be reading most of it. And I would suggest today that what I say is of hopefully some importance, whether you agree with me or not. But what God says in his word is of preeminent importance. And so you might not hear what I say, but I really want you to hear what God says. And so if you get a Bible, you will be able to do that. And what is most important, of course, is how you respond, not to what I say, but how you respond to what God says. That is your own personal choice and your own personal decision. John chapter 11 and verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one whom you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by his world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going to wake him." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said how he loved him. But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said for this, for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had heard this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. I'd just like you to do something very simply for me, please, right now. I'd like you to stand up if you're able. I'd like you to take 3 deep breaths and exhale. And when you've done that, you may sit down. We're speaking of matters of life and death today. Exciting times, you might think. But for others, of course, life and death is something very real. And we are in the presence of those who have recently lost loved ones. We're also in the presence of those who are enduring and going through illness and sickness and treatment and operations and the weakness and the debilitation that comes from life. It was Bill Shankly, the one-time manager of Liverpool Football Club, who said, people think that football is a matter of life and death. They're wrong. It's more important than that. And you may remember Frankie Bridge, the one-time member of the girl band The Saturdays. In a recent radio interview, she said, there was a time when I thought I had everything I wanted. But she said, now there's come a time when I realise that I have nothing that I really needed. And I'd just like to give you a quick quote from the KD School of Philosophy, which says, we all suffer from a degenerative disease called life. And that's true, isn't it? That life and the sustenance of it and keeping it going is something which is very important to us. Fortunately, we have doctors, nurses, the NHS, and so many of us are alive today because of that. Just 2 years after the NHS was founded, I was in a hospital in an iron lung, and I was fighting for my life, and the church at home were praying, and I came through. I was nearly choking to death one Christmas. And so I'm very thankful for the NHS, and hopefully so is Margaret and the children. But in matters of life and death, it can be very easy to be light and glib because we want to gloss over what we really feel about this subject. And life and death can really concentrate our minds. And so I want to tread very carefully this morning because I want to deal with the questions of life and death. But I want to deal with them in a real way, but also in a theological way, and also in a practical way for you. I believe this chapter tells us much more about life than it does about death. So much more about glory than it does about grief. So much more about light than it does about darkness. And of course, we always want life. We try to sustain our lives as much as we can. But even David the psalmist recognized, he said, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I wonder if we could say that. Or then he also said in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And so God comes and as our refuge and strength when we are in the place that we would rather not be, maybe facing death. And David was able to say, Lord, you are our refuge and our strength in those situations. And I hope that is your testimony today. But today we're looking at the death of Lazarus. And I would want to suggest to you, and I've thought about this for a long time, and I want to say the right thing, because it is important when we talk about death. I believe there is something more glorious than human life, and it is called death in Jesus. Human life is glorious, given by God, purposed by God, and loaned to us by God for a lifetime. And so isn't it marvellous that God gives us our lives to lead? And he gives us the prospect of life after death. This doesn't belittle the pain and the suffering of illness and death. It doesn't make light of it. And I don't want to just be maudlin, but I want to give us a sense in which God shines his light on our lives to show us something which is of himself. Jesus was very insightful and very gracious when he came and he spoke to Mary and Martha, and he said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory. And of course they had difficulty in understanding this. But I believe that God views as positive something which we nearly always view as negative. God has made life meaningful. God created Adam and Eve so that they would enjoy his presence in the garden. He created them so that they would manage his creation. He created them so that they would have that sense of relationship and that sense of purpose and that sense of fulfillment by being in God's creation. And they were to be the crowning glory of his creation. Their lives were to be that crowning glory. So God has made life meaningful. And that is why I believe God wants us to speak more about glory than he does about grief. At this point, Jesus comes into the situation and he says to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. This, of course, is one of the seven I am sayings that we find in the Gospels and particularly in John. This is one of them. Perhaps you could help me with the other six. I am the... Any suggestions? I am the door. Yes, John chapter 10. Jesus was saying, I am the only way to life. Or sometimes it's called, I am the gate. Anything else? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the only way through whom you can have real life, says Jesus. I am the bread of life. Thank you. I am the one who gives you sustenance and food for daily life when you live it in my presence. Anything else? Sorry, there was... hope is one of the things which Jesus said he gives, but that's not one of the I am sayings, but thank you for that. I am the good shepherd, thank you. Yes, in John chapter 10, he is the only one who can lead us and be our leader in life. Anything else? How about... I'm the light of the world, John 8, thank you. Yes, he is the one who gives us direction in life. Yes, sir?
I am he that liveth and was dead.
That's a very interesting one. Yes, yes, indeed. But that's not one of the seven sayings, but it does come in. It's lovely to have all these extra comments. I am the true vine. Jesus is our sustenance, the one through whom we get our life and our sustenance. Yes, all these are so wonderful. And all these I am sayings are not that Jesus was saying, I can give you these things. We can't go and produce them from the storehouse of life to make our lives better. He doesn't say, I can tell you where to go to find these things. What he says, and I think it is so significant and so important that I share this with you this morning, that Jesus says, I am these things. If you don't have me, you don't have these things. And so I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am the door. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. And I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, when you have me, you have resurrection and you have life. Now, normally for us, we live first and then we die. But in God's scheme of things, actually before we come to know Jesus as Lord, God sees us as dead and he gives us life. And so when Jesus comes into our lives, he becomes these things in us and for our benefit and also, of course, for his blessing because he longs to have that relationship with us. And so Jesus becomes these things in our lives. And I believe that should give us a challenge. Very often we pray, Lord, be this for me. Do that for me. Because you're able to do these things. I believe the challenge is that Jesus always wants to be these things for us. And he says, do you want me? And our challenge is to open our lives and say, Lord Jesus, my life is open for you to be my bread of life. My light of the world, my gate, my good shepherd, my true vine. Come, Lord Jesus, into my life. I open my life. I expose my life to your presence and your power and your design for my life. And that is a challenge for us today. Very often we can pray, Lord, do that. And if it doesn't happen, we think, well, God didn't do that. But sometimes it's because our hearts are closed and our minds are not thinking God's way. When we come to areas of life and death like this, which for some of us are very heavy and very real, some of us wish not to think about death because it's too much. I want to leave with you this morning some characteristics of the Lord Jesus that when he comes and he is these things in our lives, brings to us with him. And I want to share them. It's not exhaustive. It's just some of the things which have occurred to me as I've been reading God's word and sharing it with you. The Jesus who comes in the middle of our difficulty and our sickness and our prospect of death, and into the difficulties of life and the challenges of illness and all the other challenges that come, I believe when Jesus comes, he brings his compassion. And I would want you, whoever you are, whatever you suffer with, wherever your difficulty is in life, I would want you to remember that Jesus comes into your life and he brings his compassion. In fact, we were reminded in the reading that he met two blind men and he healed them. And scripture reminds us that it was because he had compassion on them that he was able to heal them. When Jesus comes into your life, he brings his compassion. When he comes, he brings his commitment. If it wasn't for the fact that Jesus went to the cross to die for our sinfulness, to give us forgiveness and new life, there wouldn't be any life after death. There would be no resurrection. There would be no life. And Jesus comes and he brings his commitment to us. In fact, there is a verse in Luke 12, I believe, where Jesus is almost speaking to himself and he says, I am in anguish about what is in front of me. That was the prospect of dying on the cross. And he said, I can't not go through with this. I have to accomplish this. I am committed to this. My love for my people is so great that I have no alternative. And so when Jesus comes into our lives, he brings his commitment of love and care and compassion. When he comes into our life, he brings his faithfulness. In our story, he reminded the ladies, he said, don't you remember that I told you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Jesus, when he comes into our lives, brings the faithfulness of all that God is in our lives, and we can trust in him as being faithful to us. When he comes into our lives, he brings his power. That's what we want, isn't it? We want God's power in our lives. And I'm reminded that Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he is able." He is able to make happen in our lives those things that we believe in, all the truths of Scripture that we want to make real in our lives. He is the one who is able to make that happen. I'd like to read you some verses from Ephesians 5. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her and presenting her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Isn't that lovely? All the wrinkles that we try to hide. God's determined promise to us is that his intention and his determined plan is that he will present us before his Father in heaven as perfect. And that is the prospect that Jesus has in his heart. And that is why he has committed to you, because he is committed to making you perfect in eternity. And he is committed to giving you that heavenly body, a body nonetheless, without any wrinkle, without any stain, without any infirmity, without any difficulty. Because he wants that. He wants to see you there as his perfect creation. And I would suggest that Jesus' commitment to us is far greater and far longer than our commitment to him. But that's the God he is in Jesus. And finally, one more verse. Philippians 4, verses 20 and 21. "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform your lowly bodies so that they might become like his glorious body." Philippians 4, verses 20 and 21. Remember that and read it for yourself and make it live in your own heart. I trust that you will welcome Jesus into your life today as the resurrection and the life. Of course, all that I've been speaking about is something which happens to those who have trusted in Jesus. But if that is something which you are still grappling with and still questioning, and still seeking to come to understand what it means to be a Christian, do come and talk to us. We don't want to tell you what to do. We want to share Jesus with you. We want to share with you what we have found to be true in our lives about what God does for us in Jesus. And that's too important for us to keep to ourselves. Come and ask, and we want to tell you about Jesus. And I would just, at the very close, I would want to inform you, in this month's Evangelicals Now newspaper, there is a front page article about a young 6-year-old boy who was tragically killed in a road accident. And the testimony that has come through his mother about this boy's life and about how the church has responded to this tragic death, and some would say a tragic waste of a 6-year-old life. But I'd like you to read it. If you want to come and borrow the newspaper, please do, or perhaps you read it online. And I would want to read to you the testimony that the little boy wrote when he was six, just before he was killed. The boy's name is Samuel, and he wrote the following: "I love Jesus and God because they look after me and are nice to me. They love me very much, and they make me better, and they are the best adults in the whole wide world. And I love them very much. They are so nice to me, so I will always believe in them. They like me so much. They are so, so, so kind to me, and I trust them. They give me strength. He loves me all the time. I praise the Lord. I can trust in them. They are the best. I am so excited to go to heaven. I will never hurt myself. I will never, never get a stitch. And he died on the cross for me. He saved my life." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." My prayer today is, and my fervent hope today is, that you will know something more of the reality of what it means to trust in the Lord Jesus, so that he can be your resurrection and your life.